Yeah, so it'll be great to get to know you a little bit too. But so this is one of our church. Raymond has a. We have five adult Sunday school classes, and we call them ABF for Adult Bible Fellowship. So, but we're glad you picked us, and they're all good. We're almost at the end of our study of 2 Corinthians. And after we do 2 Corinthians, I'm trying to get a TV to put up here. And this is the series we're going to go through. These will fall out because I got them open. I just thought I'd pass this around. Just kind of leading up to our election. This is not a political thing. I just wanted to make sure we knew that. I just wanted to help us to know how our country was founded. I haven't watched them yet. I'm going to take them home and try to start watching them. There's only three DVDs, but there's like four or five or six videos on each one. I think there's 13 videos. So we'll watch one or two a week, and just kind of leading up to the election, just to help us think about our country and where we were and where we are, and kind of how we can serve the Lord in the last days. Amen?
Amen.
So anyway, you can just look at that. And so probably 2 weeks from now, we'll start that video series. And but anyway, turn to Numbers 35, if you would. Hey, Angie. I don't know what you think, but it'd be good to get some darkening shades for those, maybe. Maybe. Numbers 35. I wanted to show you something from the Old Testament.
Man in black. That's what I was thinking.
What's that?
Black. Man in black.
Well, we might want to look at it sometime. Oh, paint the shades black. I was going to say, don't paint the windows black.
Why not? Smoke them up.
You're hired.
We have some darkening curtains.
But it makes our room really dark.
Well, anyway.
No, but I just meant for why we're doing the video series.
Yeah.
Oh, just for that. Yeah, just because, no, we need the light in here when we're not watching TV.
Yeah, we just
have to be able to see Steve.
They see him with that light behind it. It's pretty common, right? But I don't
think we'll just use your blanket.
Actually, not bad in here right now, but I'm not sitting over there like I was.
Canada's
been all rearranged.
Yeah.
So, so we did have a good work day yesterday, and gosh, there was, I think, about 30 people for breakfast, and then even lunch had 30, or I think we even grew some. We even had, so people stayed till about 3:30. It was, you know, it was obviously very hot. And I just want to appreciate Kevin. We kind of used and abused Kevin a little bit with his chainsaw and, you know, clearing the tree, but it was good just to count on you, Kevin, and, you know, you don't need any oversight or supervision. You just got it done, and sometimes without much help. So thank you for that, brother. And yeah, so there's, I think we got close to half of the trail done. So for Raymond, and I know Tom knows now, but we're trying to build a walking trail. We got 21 acres here.
Oh wow.
And the big part of the trail is we're trying to put a bridge over the creek down here, and the bridge is actually here, Jaime, if you want to see. It's on the other side of the creek right now, and talked to a concrete guy. We're getting new sidewalks. You know, the sidewalks are crumbling, and that's happening at the end of August. And then I'm hoping while the guy's here, he can pour the concrete for our bridge. So anyway, just give you an update. I don't know if there's any questions about that, but the room next to ours here, both of these trailers have two classrooms that are the same size, And so a group of people cleaned the craft room yesterday. It looks really good. And the church got clean. And so there was some inside work and a lot of outside work. And there's more to do, but we made a big dent, didn't we, Larry?
Yeah,
him and Tom pulled weeds and people weed-eated around the pond right here. And so anyway, 30 people for 6 or 8 hours can do quite a bit, can't they? So nobody got hurt. That was a praise too. So, but anyway, I wanted to show you from Numbers 35. This is obviously the Old Testament. This is under the law, but this whole chapter is really about capital punishment. And there's one part of it that I wanted you to see because it relates to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And today is the 18th. Make sure I got, verse 30. I think I turned it on. Thank you though. So Numbers 35:30, I'll read that. It says, whoso killeth any person, the murderer, so Jesus defines killing as murder, shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. It says, but by one witness shall, but one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. And so when we get to 2 Corinthians here in a minute, we're going to see that Paul says that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. And so under the law, I couldn't just come up and say, well, Judge, you know, Kevin killed my great uncle. We should put Kevin to death. And the judge would say, you know, where's the other witnesses, right? Well, there's not any, so Kevin gets to live. There's not two witnesses. And the reason that's so important is, remember whenever Pilate was trying Jesus, people would come up and accuse him, but it says the witnesses didn't agree with each other. So I don't think it was until Pilate, when Jesus said something like, you know, you wouldn't have this power except my Father give it. He was kind of murdered. If Christ was crucified, if I'm thinking right, is for blasphemy. He claimed to be God.
Yeah.
And but the witnesses couldn't do it because they didn't agree. And then what Pilate says is, what need we have of any further witnesses? You know, himself confessed to be equal with God here. So now let's turn to 2 Corinthians, because that's a principle. And did everybody get a handout? Did Jim, did you get a handout? I don't know if I got back to you. But let's all look at 2 Corinthians 13. This is the... I think we're still going to break this up into two sections, but we'll get most of the way through 2 Corinthians 13 today. And then we'll kind of do a recap next week to finish it up. Thank you. And so, Carol, you were gone last week, so we're going to make you read this week.
Okay.
Would you read the first four verses for us?
This is the third time I'm coming to you in this the month of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and will tell you as if I was present the second time and being absent, now I write to them which... For I have sinned, and all over other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you see the approval of Christ speaking in me, which you reward is not weak, but is mighty to you. For through his crucified, through weaknesses, yet he lived by the power of God, for also who are weak to in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you.
Amen. Well, very good. Well, so this first verse here that Carol read, it's the third time he's coming to them. And if you remember from Acts 18, you know, Paul started this church And I think it said he was there a year and a half, or was it 3 years? I can't remember. But in Acts 18, Paul founded the church in Corinth. And if you remember, what do we call Las Vegas?
Sin City.
And
Las Vegas.
Wah, wah, wah. Good one. Well, there's a lot of sayings about Vegas, isn't there? But in a way, 2 Corinthians, in a way, the city of Corinth was kind of the sin city of their day. And we said it was probably about the fourth largest in the world at the time. We said it between 400 and 600,000 is the historical data that we found. So, you know, that's about the size of Kansas City, isn't it? Kansas City proper, I think, is around 500,000. 2 million with all the suburb. But anyway, the city of Corinth, they had like temple prostitution and idol worship. And so Paul was calling people out of sin to come to Christ. And that's what really the book of 1 Corinthians was about, was kind of correcting them on their doctrine and many things. And there was a lot of division in the church. And so now Paul says he's coming to them the third time. And what Carol read at the end of verse 1, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word be established, shall every word be established. And you know, this is a great way of ending conflict too, isn't it? Like if Carol and Mary were fussing and they just couldn't get over their argument, it might be helpful for me or someone else to say, Carol, you know, what did Mary say that's so bad about you? And Carol might say, well, you know, Mary said this, that, and the other. So then I could go to Mary. I said, Carol said that you said this. And Mary said, well, I didn't mean that. I meant this. And so if I could mediate that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, we could say, well, you know, Carol, Mary may have said that, but she didn't mean that, you know. So we could establish every word, and some healing and forgiveness could take place. And so Paul is saying that I'm coming to you the second or third time, and I'm going to be telling you this, the same thing. And, it, you know, this way that truth can be established. And I gave you a verse there, and we won't need to go to it, but in the New Testament Scripture, it requires two or three witnesses before church leadership shall receive an accusation against an elder. And so I had you put elder in your blank. So in a way, since I'm a pastor at this church, I'm an elder in the New Testament sense. And this actually happened where I said something in a life issues meeting, and there's a certain person that called Pastor Brian and said, Steve, I think Steve is this, that, and the other, right?
And
but you got twisted around the axle. You like that one, don't you? We've actually had that happen in the hayfield. That's a reference kind of to the hayfield. Or even if you go over a fence, you might get wire twisted around the axle. So it makes a lot of mess. So, but anyway, that was only one witness, and so somebody brought an accusation against me, but Brian didn't receive it because it wasn't, you know, in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Does that make sense?
Yes.
You hanging with us, Pam?
Well, I'm thinking when all these things are recorded nowadays, you really don't have a leg to stand on because it's recorded.
Yeah.
Amen.
The same way with DNA. I mean, that's only one witness, but they take it.
Well, yeah, well, there you go. Yeah, so there would be some evidence if there was DNA left at a crime scene type of thing, yeah.
Yeah, 20 years ago.
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't think that you can convict on DNA alone. I think there has to be other standing witnesses, other.
Maybe.
Other.
I think so.
Yeah. Other. There has to be other.
DNA is a witness.
Well, it is, but I don't think that anybody. I don't think the court crucified.
But if one other person can, then yes, two or three.
Yes, and that's what I'm saying. I think there's more than, they don't just go like, oh, well, this DNA tested 99.9% positive to be Alanna Martin.
Yeah.
Hey, I wasn't even there. I didn't do it. Okay, guess what? I got a twin. I don't have a twin.
Yeah.
I'm just saying, I don't think they convict on DNA alone. I think there's other.
If I had somebody look like me, it'd scare me to death.
Well, so I gave you a little. No, that is good conversation, because, like Pam said, they do kind of look. There is kind of a smoking gun type of thing that could, you know, very much indict someone for something. But as far as problem solving, I gave you a little on your handout. This all goes together from Matthew 18. You know, you go to a person, and I hope everybody does this. You know, there have been people that just, they might get offended and just fall away, but, you know, in the church, we're brothers and sisters, and we really need to work through problems instead of just getting mad and, you know, leaving. So if your brother, and I'm so proud of, there's a person here that, I think I told this before, I wrote an article, like, for a newsletter, and I said, please, you know, please, it was something about the kitchen, I think, you know, please don't leave dirty dishes, or, you know, I'm the facility pastor. So I was just asking people, or I think I said, this is what it was, you know, don't bring your own cleaners. Because we want to all use the same cleaner. We buy cleaners from a company called Kraft, I think, David Kraft or something. But anyway, this person had brought some of their own cleaner. They thought I was talking about them, but I had no idea who was bringing. Anyway, but they came to me. They came to me one-on-one and said, Steve, you know, I want to apologize. I think you're talking about me. And I'm like, you know, I had no idea who it was. I'm just generally saying, you know, and I even told her, I said, if you want to bring your own cleaner and you think it does better on glass, then that's fine. I don't have a problem with that. So it all got worked out. So usually, I would say 90% of the time, if someone offends you and you go to them and say, you know, humbly, brother, sister, you know, this happened and I just feel horrible about it. You know, what can we do to, you know, make it right? People are generally loving and forgiving, and if you've been forgiven, you can forgive others, right? Because
that brings healing.
Yeah, and it, you know, it's like Matthew 18, where the servant was forgiven these 10,000 talents by the king, and then he went out and wouldn't forgive his brother for this, you know, 100 pence or whatever. You know, we've offended God this much, right? And, you know, our brother or sister has done this much. So anyway, there's two or three witnesses.
Is it Matthew 8? It's
18, yep.
The two or three witnesses. Or?
I think it's Matthew 18.
Okay.
Yeah.
I think it is.
18.
Plus 4.
Yeah, you had the 8 in there.
16.
16.
Yeah.
And so the goal is to establish every word with these two or three. So I gave you a blank to put that in. So that is the goal. And so that's the goal of taking two or three witnesses, but really the goal is restoration, is your next blank.
So it's two scriptures.
Yeah. And so if you have that in your thoughts.
So we're not supposed to dwell on
it. Yeah. And honestly, Belinda's right. You know, even if somebody does offend you, it helps first off to just pray about it and be the bigger person. You know, can I just let it go? You know, you may not even need to go to the person. Maybe just kind of say, you know what? I love that person, and so what if they did this? You know, no biggie. So,
it's called being the bigger person.
Yeah. Yeah, just take the high road, be the bigger person.
And you can always set up boundaries.
Yeah, yeah, you may just decide, you know.
Yeah, if you can't get it worked out, just set up a boundary and
yeah.
Love them, pray for them, but.
Yeah, you don't have to be their best friend.
I had that instance where that guy was holding that resentment against me for 4 years or so, and I had no clue about it. And anyways, after I found out about it, he told me, I asked him the next day for his forgiveness. He wouldn't accept it. He wouldn't give it to me.
Wow.
He said it's a process.
Okay.
I said, but I've been in your head for 4 years. You know, I've been in your head for 4 years rent-free. He's trying to kick me out.
That's funny.
Did it get resolved or?
His actions are different.
Okay.
But he has accepted it.
Yeah. Is that person a believer or?
Yeah.
Okay.
He maybe has accepted it.
Just don't.
But you know what? You've done what you have to do.
Yeah.
So you know what? So God's forgive you. Forgive yourself. Don't for them. He'll forgive you or he won't.
Right.
What, about it.
What are you thinking, Larry?
I had something like that with me and my sister one time. And part of it was my fault. Well, most of it. I guess her husband's adopted brother passed away or something. And I don't even remember what I said, but whatever I said, it upset both of them. So I went to an AA meeting, and I asked my sponsor, I said, what do I do to resolve this? He goes, well, if she won't talk to you, get you a piece of paper and pencil and write down your feelings on paper and send it to her.
Okay.
So I did that, and I had to ask Mom for the address, and she goes, why do you want the address? I said, because I'm trying to apologize to my sister, for what I've done. And she goes, well, I ain't sure I want to give it to you. I said, well, if you don't give it to me, I said, then this letter ain't going to get to it. But I did. I put my feelings down on paper, and I told Mom, I said, if she wants to accept it, fine.
Yeah.
Not. And if she don't, fine. At least I know I did what I was supposed to do.
So did she?
Yeah.
Oh, good.
Yeah, great relationship.
Wow.
Yeah.
I tell my kids all the time when they argue and stuff, or my daughter will say, no, Aaron's coming out. I'll say, man, you guys better get together one of these days. It's only going to be you and him and your families.
Yeah. Yeah.
Mom, they'll be here forever.
I know that's right.
That's good. What do you have, Belinda?
Matthew 6:14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you.
Yeah, that's good. Well, this is all making us whole think, isn't it? But so I gave you an enemy tactic there. That little ET on your handout, it means enemy tactic. The enemy will send many false witnesses against us, but they won't agree. And I gave you the example from Christ. For many bear false witness against him, but their witnesses agreed not together. And so, anyway, then I gave you I thought this was pretty cool when I seen it. This MP means ministry principle, because we're trying to be ministry minded. There are three that bear witness in heaven and earth, the Trinity. And from 1 John 5, it says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. So they truth will agree with truth. And so anyway, I really like that. So anyway, I kind of emphasize this principle from verse 1 that Carol read. And I even gave you a little more things about ministry there. At what point should ministers quit being long-suffering with believers? And this is when God kind of threw in the towel with the nation of Israel. From 2 Chronicles, he says, when there was no more remedy. Maybe that's what Teresa was talking about putting boundaries. But when Israel, when God would send them prophets and they would kill the prophets or raise up false prophets, and he sent them his truth and they rejected the truth, they wouldn't obey the Lord, but they sought after false idols, he sent them into captivity. And so that's the point that God does that. He's obviously long-suffering, and so we need to be long-suffering, but there may be a point that there's no remedy. And in verse 2 that Carol read, at the end of it, he says, which heretofore have sinned, and do all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. So there come a point, I don't know if you guys remember from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a man who was sleeping with his father's wife. And Paul just says, you shouldn't have fellowship with that person. He should be if you have cancer, the doctor's going to try to cut that out of you. And sometimes, if someone has, outward sin, and it's been established in two or three, Paul says, I'm not going to spare. He says, it's kind of like whenever you did something wrong as a kid, and your mom says, wait till your dad comes home, right? And he's not going to spare. So Paul was coming there for the second or third time, and he says, those people that are in overt, outward sin, it's causing others to stumble. He says he's going to deal with it, and so he's not going to spare. And so we kind of follow that example. And so at the end of at the bottom of your first page there of your handout, the enemy tactic is Satan tries to divide the body by smiting the under shepherds of the great shepherd. So I put the word divide in there. And so the Lord desires unity, but the devil will try to divide. And so we need to war against that. And I was telling the Friday night group that I heard this recently, and it kind of made me rethink a little bit, because I know we've got an old nature and a new nature. But this preacher was saying that even our new nature has two natures. It's the lion and the lamb. And so we can be loving and compassionate. We can be like the lamb and the meek and the mild. But there's also the lion, the Lord that bears the rod. And Pat had us do a song about, what is it?
Taking
back what the enemy stole.
This is the lion and this is the lamb.
There you go. The lion is the fist and the lamb is the giving earth. Yeah.
Yeah.
So I've really been thinking about that. So any thoughts on these first few verses before we go on? Were you thinking something, Larry?
No, sir.
Okay. There's a word that shows up in this next section, verses 5 through 9. Mary, would you read those for us? We'll read verses, if you're still in 2 Corinthians 13, verses 5 through 9.
Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. But I trust
that ye shall know that we are not retrogrades. Now I pray to God that ye do not do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that we should do that which is honest, though we be as retrogrades. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but for the truth. How far was there reading?
Verse 9.
For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection.
Okay. So this word that shows up, reprobates, what do you think that means?
An unprincipled person.
Okay, unprincipled person. Any other?
A mind that does not allow for God to be there, basically.
Okay.
They turned over to their flesh, and
I'm
not thinking about God at all.
Okay.
It says, often used humorously or affectionately.
Huh.
In Calvinism, a sinner who is not of the elect and predestined to damnation.
Well,
he's heard the truth, or they have heard the truth, and they refuse to accept it.
Yeah. Yep. So I think all of those are. One of the definitions I read was this word rejected. So this is a rejected. So put this in your next blank.
One of them says a sinner who is not of the elect and is predestined to damnation.
Yeah, so that person is destined for hell. Turn with me. Hold your place here. Let's all look in Jeremiah. I wanted to see. We studied the book of Jeremiah a couple years ago. But look at Jeremiah 6. Because you know, Jeremiah was preaching right at the end. As Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon was getting ready to take the tribe of Judah captive for 70 years. But in Jeremiah 6, and Pam, I may have you read these. I was going to have you read 27 through 30.
I have sent thee for a tower.
Yep. A fortress.
Know and try their way. They are all grievously revolters, walking with slander. They have their brass and iron, and they are all corrupters. They bellow. Their bellows are burned. The lead is consumed of the fire. The founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Wicked races, silver shall men call them, because the Lord has rejected them.
Yeah, so, yeah, verse 30 talked about reprobate silver. It says, because the Lord has rejected them. So reprobate is someone who the Lord has rejected.
Did everybody like silver with dross in?
Yes. It has so many impurities, it's like, I can't use that, right? So that's it. And so I think that's a good definition for being reprobate.
So anybody who's not sanctified?
Yes, they've and you know, probably not everybody in here knows it, but when we came to this church in 2005, our son and his wife were living in Arizona, and
they got married in 2006, so he was in Albania when we came here.
Okay. But in 2005, when we did come here in 2005, and we were planning to go with a couple to Phoenix, Arizona, to help start a church. We were going to move there when we started coming here. because we knew that our son was, and he, our son did move there in 2006, and they lived there, was it 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 years? Maybe 6 years they lived there. Now I lost track of why I was telling you that. Oh, and so my brother, I had the privilege of leading my younger brother to Christ, and he was a pastor. He is a pastor, my younger brother, and I asked him, because I was still struggling with something in my own life at the time, and I asked my brother, could someone help, start a church even if they're struggling themselves? And I was talking about myself, and I don't know if he knew that, and his answer was really profound to me. He said, yes, but probably not if they are having, struggle with, like, he called it a besetting sin. Do you know what? Do you know what I mean by that? I didn't really. I kind of.
Like once they know that they are.
Yeah, like.
Continuing in the sin once.
Yeah. Yeah. So he said, probably not if it's a beset. I mean, nobody is sinless, right?
Right.
And so that doesn't disqualify you, but if you have a besetting sin, like you just can't, quit drinking, you can't quit doing whatever. You probably shouldn't be helping start a church. I just thought that was pretty wise counsel.
Just because it brings the dross in.
Yeah, yeah. So
foundation, you don't want to build your sand.
Yeah.
Shifting sands.
So one of the things that's cool about that story is, obviously we decided not to go to Phoenix. Well, our son is back here, and Mark and Lisa Lockwood are here. Mark and Lisa were trying to start the church in Phoenix. So they ended up here, and the church, there kind of dissolved. I think it's okay to say that. But anyway, I'm just thankful that, Mark and Lisa, and of course our son's here. We're glad to be here ourselves. And so that was that story. But so in verse 5 that Mary read, probably not too many of us. I was going to put this on your handout, but verse 5 talks about taking a test. Probably none of us like taking a test. We've all been in school, but especially maybe a pop quiz. And one thing, it's when I went to our Shepherd School of Ministry. I graduated in 2000, but one of our teachers didn't call it a test. He said it's a celebration of knowledge. This is not a test. It's a celebration of knowledge.
You know, if they said that in college, that makes kids do a lot better in
your
work.
Yeah.
Yeah. I said my daughter's crazy when she's taking a test, but she's
yeah.
Instead of sitting there playing video games on
the
phone or whatever.
So verse 5, and I want everybody to kind of consider this yourself. It says, examine yourselves. So in other words, test yourselves. Rather ye be in the faith. And it doesn't say, test yourself, do you believe? But are you in the faith? And it says, prove your own selves, and know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. So it's a test. If the Lord came back right now, would you be rejected? Would you be reprobate? And if you look back at verse 3, Paul says, since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, he says, you guys are wanting proof of me, but really, you need to prove your own self. Take the test yourself. Are you in the faith? Has there been a time and a place that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And so there's those three things: self-examination. You know, do I truly believe the tenets of the faith? You know, have you accepted Christ's sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection, which is the gospel? Have you believed on Him? And then it says, self-proof. Have I exhibited my belief in the faith through obedience? And you know, there's several things that you can, you know, if I just ask, you know, do you love God? Well, probably everybody in here would say, yes, I love God. And Christ says, if you love me, you know, keep my commandments. So, if are we obeying the Lord? Do we live like we love the Lord? Do you love God's people? You know, 1 John says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. So we should have a love for the brethren. We should have a fellowship one with another and walk in the light as He is in the light. And then just the self-knowledge. Does His Spirit bear witness with my spirit that I am in the faith? That's what Romans says, that His Spirit, His capital S, God's Spirit, should bear witness. And I honestly used to think that was kind of arrogant. You know, people say, well, I know the Lord. Well, and before I was saved, I didn't think you could really know. But, you know, the Bible says you can know, doesn't it? It says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And so this side of salvation, you should know. And listen, I was in church for 31 years before I was saved. I helped, you know, lead, you know, youth group. I taught even some adult things.
Did you think that you're saved?
And I was baptized, so I thought, okay, I'm in, you know. But
you could know you were saved. You just had to do the best you could. There's two
other hands.
You
can turn them
this way.
And, yeah, it was kind of my good outweighs my bad, and so I'm probably okay. That was
how we grew up.
When did they ever preach John Romans?
You know, we mainly studied the Gospels. You know, living a good life, Christ's teachings, we... but no, those are good questions, Kevin. It was just kind of out of sight, out of mind. And
so did you believe you could lose your salvation?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. We don't smoke. We don't drink. We, you know, they talk to us about we shouldn't go to dances. We shouldn't watch R-rated movies.
Would you go to the
I'll tell you later.
Well, you know, really, truly, I'm just going to say, really, truly, those are probably all good things not to do.
Right.
And, yeah.
But that wasn't what gets you to heaven, though. That was the deception.
It's not what gets you to heaven. What gets you to heaven is the
blood of Jesus.
Yes, your faith in Jesus.
Yeah.
But the other things are, and I know you agree with this, anything you put into your ears,
mm-hmm.
Put into your eyes.
It has effect, yeah.
It does.
Yeah. But no, I remember getting a speeding ticket. And in my hometown, they would put that in the newspaper.
You can find it here.
So one of the leaders in the church, like, called me out, like, because I, you know, I got a speeding ticket.
That's
religion, not relation.
Yeah.
It's persecution.
Yeah.
Persecution. They shouldn't even be able to print that stuff.
Well, I mean, your pastor, did he call you out in front of the church?
No, it was one-on-one.
Oh, okay. Well, that's
yeah.
That's way better.
It is better.
That's what I was thinking.
At least it was one-on-one, yeah. And the whole world didn't know.
Well, it was in the paper. Anyway. You're supposed to admonish one another and build each other up. Well, this is one thing I found interesting. The same Greek word for reprobate is also cast away and rejected. And you notice Paul says that he's not a reprobate, even though they were treating him as a reprobate because they were rejecting, some of the false teachers were rejecting him. And I gave you some verses there. And I'll just read down through these on your handout. He says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway."
A reprobate.
And then Hebrews says, "But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." And then another one from 2 Timothy. "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." So there were people that rejected Moses, and they were reprobate. And then one more. "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate." So there, it's only a few times in our Bible, and so Paul knows he is not rejected or cast away, even though he is as a reprobate. And so I gave you an enemy tactic there, that Paul and his fellow laborers are being rejected as if they were reprobates and accused as being not approved by God. And the reason I say this is from the enemy, because Revelation 12 says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." And that is the word accuser is the definition of Satan. The devil is our accuser, right? And so Paul was being accused, even though he was not reprobate or rejected. They were treating him that way. And so in verse 7, he has a prayer for the Corinthians. In verse 7, back in 2 Corinthians 12 or 13, "Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates." So he's praying that they do no evil, and he's praying that they'll be honest. And I gave you a quote from Matthew Henry that says that the best way to adorn our faith is to do that which is honest and of good report. And so, you know, if we suffer for well-doing, that's honor worthy, because Christ suffered for well-doing. And then he makes this statement here in verse 8 that Mary read, that we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. I thought that was, you know, Christ says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So Christ is truth, and the Bible says that we should be sanctified through the Word. Thy Word is truth. So the Word is truth, Christ is truth, and there's even a verse that calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. And so there's kind of these three witnesses of what truth is. And he says you really can't do anything against that. I mean, you can disobey the truth. You can, but I listed a couple things there that we can do for the truth. It says, "For I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything be taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear Him." And then the one in Acts, "And beholding the man which was healed standing up with them, they could say nothing against it." So, you know, whenever this man was healed in Acts, it's like, you know, say what you want, the guy was just healed, right? You can't say anything against that. And then I this is probably what I studied most for this lesson today, is letter E. We can, however, do things for the truth. We can rejoice in truth. We can manifest the truth. We can hear truth. And, you know, it's important that we come to church just to hear truth, isn't it? We call it the counsel from the pulpit. Right now, everybody's hearing counsel from this plexiglass pulpit. And we're going to hear more of it in the main service today. It says we can speak the truth. We're to speak the truth in love. We can gird up our loins in truth. We can believe truth. We can come to the knowledge of truth. We can rightly divide truth. We can obey the truth. We can love indeed in truth and in truth. We can walk in truth, and we can be helpers to the truth. So anyway, I liked all that. Bringing about the truth there. And then verse 9, we'll try to let out a little bit early so we can meet our new friends here. But it says in verse 9, "For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection." And so I put the word perfection in your blank. And what's another word? I mean, none of us are perfect. So what do we? What does that mean sometimes in the Bible? This word perfect, what is it?
Sanctified.
We're sanctified. There's another word I'm looking. Yeah, we're complete in Him. There's a verse in Colossians. And so Paul was trying to perfect. Yeah.
The perfecting of the saints.
Yeah. That's the work of the ministry, the perfecting of the saints. And you all know the famous verse, you know, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So the Word of God perfects us in the sense that it makes us complete, doesn't it? It helps men know their role as men and women as their role as ladies. And it helps us to know our place in the body of Christ. And so, anyway, Paul, that's his desire. He wants to edify them, build them up in their faith, help them to be perfect and complete in Him. And anyway, we will finish at 2 Corinthians next time and cover. We'll just kind of do an overview. I know some of you missed some of the lessons, and anyway, hopefully we'll tie it all up next week, and then 2 weeks from today, maybe we'll be able to begin the video series. It's funny. I think our budget, we've got like $280 left in our class budget, and it's, you know, not quite enough for a TV and the bracket. So I'm going to see if the church will pitch in another $100. I think we can get everything. So hopefully 2 or 3 weeks from now we'll have a TV up here. We do have that TV and we could use it. It's just a little small, and now that our class is pointed this way, I hate to turn it all around again, but we could use that TV. But
why couldn't you just
spend the money and buy a big screen?
Why couldn't you move it?
We could.
Kind of a worst case scenario. We're looking for a new television.
Yeah, the one we're looking at is 65-inch.
You should have a projector for that whiteboard.
Yeah.
And
that would be more expensive.
No. They're like $40-$50 at Walmart.
Well, that saved.
Yeah.
They're like 4K. High def.
You can do it off of. Well, there's probably a QR code.
I actually. I actually have a projector screen.
Yeah.
We could use.
You know what? My daughter has a.